Good afternoon. My brother already prayed, so we'll just read and I'll do a closing prayer. Today we'll be reading in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 to 26 or to 27. This is about the rich young ruler. So Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that's God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "Oh, these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, and he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them, said to them, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" We will end there. So may the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. Before I go here, I want to make a correction on what I said on Tuesday, that said when the Leviticus, the firstborn was moved from the firstborn chronologically to the Leviticus, and they were the ones now that were regarded as preeminent. I said it was in Leviticus, but it was in Numbers. It's in Numbers. So when I went to sat down, I said, "Oh, what did I say? Okay." So it's in Numbers, and specifically Numbers 11 to 13, 45 to 51. Or Numbers 8:14. So I hope I didn't send anybody on a wild goose chase there. So now we come back to this. So we have this young man. So this account is in the three synoptic gospels. It's in Matthew 19, and it's also in Mark 10:17 to 22. And it's also in Luke 18 to 23. So I may combine some of the things there. And you will notice that here in Matthew, it adds, "Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself," as one of the commandments, which is not in the, originally in the 10. But the Lord Jesus Christ summarized the commandments into two. And that's the second one. So now we look at this young man. If we think of him as in these modern days, we would think he was rich, and he owned nice cars like Ferrari or something like that. But he became a ruler of the synagogue in those days. He was probably a ruler in the synagogue, because he wouldn't be a ruler for the Romans, because the Romans were the rulers. So obviously it was in the synagogue. And he's achieved all that he thought he could achieve. Okay? But deep down, he felt there was something missing. That happens, you know, to a lot of people. They achieve, they have all kinds of wealth and all that, but still there's something there. There's a void, you know, a void there somewhere. And that's why they tend to drugs, they tend to all this, you know, to fill that void. So he felt that void, which means it was inadequate. So there's a spiritual void in everyone. You know, everyone has a spiritual void. But how you fill that void is the most important thing. So he comes to the Lord. One account says he ran. Another account says he knelt down. So he came to the Lord and said, "Good teacher." He didn't say rabbi, anything that's, he said, "Good teacher." And then the Lord said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God," which we read in Psalm 14, verse 3. "They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There's none good, does good, no, not one." So in other words, the Lord is saying, if you don't believe me as God, you know, why are you calling me? Why are you calling me good? So, strike number one. And then the young man says, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Okay. It was not a trick question. And it was not like the question where they said, "Why should we pay our taxes to Caesar or to God?" Not like that. Or like how which husband will the woman have if she's married to seven husbands in heaven, and which one would be her husband? You know, that was a trick question. Those were tricky questions that the Pharisees wanted to, you know, entangle the Lord Jesus Christ. But this man was sincere in his question, because we know he came to run, but he needed to know the answer. You know, he had grown up with a theology that, you know, you gain your way to heaven by, you know, observing the law. So he was missing something, of course, because anyone who counts on what they are doing to get to eternal life will find that in spite of everything they've accomplished, there is an emptiness, you know, insecurity and so on. So he's asking the wrong question. He's asking the wrong question because the young man thought he had it wrong. He had worked hard and had a lot of money. He's kept all God's laws faithfully, and he says what he was doing is trying to earn his way to heaven. But Jesus is saying to the rich man, "You have put your faith and trust in your wealth and accomplishment, but the effort is actually pushing you from God." So that's what the dynamics here, what's going on. Because he thought by doing all this, he was, you know, pleasing God. But we read that, but we are all like unclean thing, okay? And all our righteous are like filth rags. We fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us over, okay? And then Romans 3 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Then the Lord said, "If you want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments." Now that's interesting, you know. Why would the Lord tell him to keep the commandments? We've just said, you know, it's not the, you're doing good that saves you. Because that would be invariance, you know. It means the Lord is contradicting himself. You know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Not to follow the commandments. And John 14:6 says, Jesus answered, "I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." not following the Ten Commandments. Then we think of the Philippian jailer, you know, when Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved and your household." Again. But what the Lord was doing was actually handing him a mirror, as it were, you know, to look at himself and have that reflection of who he really was, you know, because that's what the law is. It's a mirror that reflects ourselves. So the Lord says, keep the ten commandments, and he cites six of them. Okay. Says, honor your father and your mother, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's house, and so on. So he cites those, and I'm not sure why he didn't cite the first four, but these are commandments that are dealing with relationships with one another. And the Lord, and we read that if you don't honor the people that you have, the people that you are with, you don't, how would you honor God whom you haven't seen? So this is where it starts, you know, this is where it starts, relationships. So the Lord tells him, and is revealing to him what actually he is, that he's not as good, as righteous as he thinks, or as good as he thinks, you know, because he obviously doesn't seem to have done this, but you will see eventually what happens when the push comes to shove. So the young man says, I've done all these things, you know. I've done all these things, what else do I lack? So it means I've no other gods before me, I don't make idols, I don't take the name of the Lord in vain, I remember the Sabbath every, you know, as a holiday. I honor my father. I've never murdered. I've never committed adultery, and so on. He's saying all these I've kept from my youth. What do I lack? You know, now what's there to be done? You know, I've done everything I'm required to do. But this is why the Lord showed him the. They said you go back to the commandments. So we read in Romans that Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law is just revealing how sinful we are. So by the law is the knowledge of sin. By looking at the law, then it reveals how sinful we are. And Romans 3:28 says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So the Lord is saying, forget all that, not forget, but that's a guide, that's the ideal of a person, but no person can do all that and can keep the law in its entirety. So, then the Lord puts in a litmus test. If anybody knows a litmus test, which I learned sometime back in my science days, you know, a litmus test is if you want to see if it's an acid. So you put in this little piece of paper, if it turns blue or whatever color it would, then you know it's an acid. So the Lord puts in a litmus test in this guy's attitude. He says, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and follow me. So is the Lord saying, selling everything and giving money to the poor can earn you a spot in heaven? Certainly not. The Lord is saying, confess that you have worldly possessions and repent that are keeping you away from God. Okay? And repent and getting to, by giving them to the poor, and follow me. So the problem with the rich young lawyer is not his wealth, it is where he placed his wealth. He placed his identity. He thought he didn't need the grace of God because he could provide for himself. So what the Lord was doing is revealing him where his allegiance was. And follow me. And then I think in the Mark account it says, take up the cross and follow me. You know, it says, take up the cross and follow me. So we have this young man. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful because he was rich. So he went home very sorrowfully. So we read there in Matthew 16, 24 to 26, says, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses it for my sake will find it. For what profit it's from man if he gains the whole world, okay, and loses his soul? So what profit is a man, you know, this rich man, if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? Now, there is another person that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. His name was Zacchaeus. Okay. So I'll read that out. You don't have to turn to it, but you can turn to Luke 19, verse 1 to 9. It says, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. So here's another rich man. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone, one by false accusation as I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So Zacchaeus was a chief collector, tax collector, one of those that was reviled. Okay. So he had some authority. He was a chief. You know, he had some authority in his own right. And he was rich, you know, like the young man. And he sought to see who Jesus was. Now, when you look at this, you know, the other man came to see Jesus, but Zacchaeus sought to see who Jesus was. When you think about that, he wanted to know more, you know, to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, to see who Jesus was, or not only to see, but he could not get there because there were so many people. He was a short guy, he couldn't, so he went and climbed up a sycamore tree. And the Lord came down and stopped and said, okay, has come down. Today I'll stay at your house. Now the people complained, those people that were saying, so he's going to a person who is a sinner. So Zacchaeus must have heard this. So I said, Lord, now here is the confession. Okay, Zacchaeus now is confessing that if I have taken anything by false pretenses, I will restore. So that's a confession, okay, that he's confessing that actually he has, because he's going to restore. And he was going to go through the ledger and find out who he had defrauded and make restitution for fraud. So he kept records, of course, and then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. So the Zacchaeus received the reward joyfully, and he said he was going to repent and pay back the money that he had taken, and that's the confession that's needed. Okay, you find out that actually you're a sinner, okay, and then confess and repent. You know, first you confess and you repent. You know, so that's what Zacchaeus did, unlike this young man, the rich young man. So Zacchaeus did not refute the onlookers, you know, who Christ characterized him that he was a sinner. He didn't say, oh, no, I'm not a sinner, you know. And he accepted that he was a sinner when they said, you know, yeah, obviously. And he confessed, and he had earned his money by unscrupulous means. But he also is saying, look, Lord, you know, there's that reverence. You know, it is not like this young man said, teacher, you know. He's saying, look, Lord, you know, I'll give half of my goods to the poor. So he abandoned his sinful ways, and he made himself right with God in a practical way. Then we have another one, which I'll read. This is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. In Luke 18, 9 to 14. It's about giving to the poor. Because the Lord is saying, sell your goods and give to the poor. But is that what it really salvation is? No, the Lord wasn't, he didn't mean literally like that. So Luke 18, 9 to 14 says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So that's the young man. He was righteous, he thought he was righteous. And two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. So this sounds like the young man. You know, I keep the law, I do this, you know, suffering from what we call eye disease. I do this, I fast twice a week, I give to the poor, and, you know. So to him, that was his passport to eternal life. So was the young ruler, similar, you know, attitude, you know, similar thinking. I give tithes all that I possess. No, this is not what the Lord meant when he told the young man, of course. And the tax collector standing afar off, that's the tax collector now, the who is like Zacchaeus, you know, the tax collector. Beat his breast, he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So here is the tax collector confessing, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all we need to say. Be merciful to me, or a sinner. Not that I give this, I give that. So the Lord, when he said, give to the poor, sell all your things and give to the poor, didn't necessarily mean that that's a passport. It's just, you know, it will restore his, you know, attitude from being self-centered to not being self-centered. Release him from that idol, which was his wealth, was his idol. So that the Lord was trying to get him from that idolatry of worshiping his money or his wealth. So then it says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So we find this young man was exalting himself, and he was humbled because he couldn't do, he couldn't live up to what he had said, that he was he was following the because he didn't love his neighbor as himself, and obviously he didn't follow the commandments as it is. That's what we sometimes think, that we can follow the commandments or the law, you know. So we come back to the young man. He was sad at this word and went away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions. So he relied on his own good works, the young man, and he relied on his righteousness, his non-righteousness, not one. And he thought of salvation was by obeying the law, which was not. His attachment to material possessions prevented him from following the law. Then in Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9 says, by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We had this verse this morning, lest anyone should boast. And then we go, and the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See? That's the bottom line. That if you confess your sin with your mouth and the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Luke 13, verse 3 says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's what the Bible is saying. Those are that's what we should look at when we're thinking of following the Lord, if you haven't followed the Lord yet. Even when the Lord himself started his ministry, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, what does this parable teach us? Or not parable, but the story of the young man. It teaches mostly three things. No one can inherit heaven on their own merit. Okay? We all are so tempted to place our hope and trust in something, someone other than God. For the rich man, this story, and many of us today, it was money in this story, it was money and good deeds. That's what he depended on, money and his good deeds, that he would come to God that way. He thought by having enough money and being good enough, he could earn salvation, but he couldn't, and we can't either. The only way is through Jesus. He is the way. Jesus was trying to get this rich man ruler to see the dire condition that he existed. He was trying to show him his need for his savior. So when he said, do you keep the commandments, do you give this to the poor, he was just revealing him, bringing him out so that we could actually see his folly. There was simply nothing he could do to inherit eternal life. It's not something you do on your own. So no one can inherit heaven on their own merit. The other one is the only thing you can worship or that will satisfy you is God through Christ. So everybody worships something. Man is a worshiping creature. So time immemorial, there are those that go worship trees and caves and, you know, idols and things like that. But it's what you choose to worship that matters. So we worship God. Worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is the things that most people worship cannot satisfy. That's why he was not satisfied. They only leave them wanting. If you worship money and things, if they are where you really meaning life, then you will never have enough. People who have money, they never have enough. You know, you look at Elon Musk, he's still looking for more money. You know, the owner of Amazon, they've estimated he can live maybe 100 lifetimes and he will never finish his money. You know, and yet he wants more. You know, because now it's an obsession. It's not, you know, they're into it. We can bring it down, you know, like some people like video games and they want the latest game and so on. You know, I stayed away from that, but there are people that, you know, that's their idol. That's what they worship. And the third one is Jesus offers a better way. Okay? But it require a lifestyle change. Okay? You can't be a boozer and follow the Lord Jesus Christ at the same time. You know, you have to live those old ways. So it's hard for people, but that's what it is. And you want to find out that, oh, you look back, I'm sure there are lots of us who look back and say, oh man, what a life I led. You want to crawl under a rock and hide when you think of things that you are involved in. You know, but that's what the Lord is saying. You need a lifestyle change. You know. Then we go, verse 23, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished. But Jesus answered again and said, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who can then be saved? That's the question that most people say. Why did they ask this question? Because they grew up in that culture where Abraham was rich, everyone they knew, was rich. Isaac was rich, Abraham was rich, this one was rich. They thought that came with the territory. But the Lord is saying, no, that's not it. You know, just come as you are. And so we are not told whether this young man was saved later on, but the invitation was left to him, and he went home sorrowfully, or very sad. But the Lord revealed to him what he needed to do and who he was. So may the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word. I hope it will be of help to those that haven't come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is come as you are, not what you have or what you come with. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for this time that we have spent looking at your word and reading from therefrom. We thank thee, Father, that we are not redeemed by corruptible things, but by the word of God. Not corruptible things like silver and gold. So, Father, we pray for those that are still wandering the wilderness, worshiping things that don't satisfy, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That salvation is by faith, not by works. That they would come to know who to know is life eternal. That they would come and place their trust in what he did there at the cross of Calvary. That he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So, Father, we pray that indeed thy word will not go, will not come back void to accomplish its purposes. So, Father, as we part now, we pray that you look after us on the roads as we go to our various homes and the fellowships that are to follow. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.